Well, welcome everyone to our final two spiritual gifts in the local church messages. We trust again you've enjoyed this and been studying it. I thought I would take this Sunday, or this Wednesday, excuse me, and next Wednesday to review the highlights of our spiritual gifts. This is point one, lesson 18, and we'll do point two next week. And that'll be our final study in this series on spiritual gifts. So again, I welcome everyone to our Wednesday night Zoom session. The point of any service, again, is to point you to the Lord and His Word and allow the Spirit of God to show us what we need to see and apply in our lives by the grace of God. So if you'd please take your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 12 to begin with tonight. As you can see from your handout, we're going to examine some of those spiritual gifts that I have alluded to in the past. We've talked about them somewhat, especially in our first message, the permanent and temporary gifts, temporary gifts we'll look at tonight here. And these 10 spiritual gifts are mentioned. We'll look at these as we wind down our service again here tonight. And then next week, the 10 permanent spiritual gifts will be mentioned as well. So truth be told, if one possesses all of these on the list, he's going to be very busy as a believer in Christ. So as we turn now to Romans chapter 12, and as we again look at our handout tonight, we want to begin by looking at spiritual gifts, and we want to start with how spiritual gifts were defined. So some of this is repeated and with some of the things that you've seen in the past, but that's okay. I think it's good to repeat because we're reviewing again some of the highlights from this series, and again, especially the spiritual gifts themselves, what they are and how they pertain, and that's what we're looking at tonight. So the first one here, the first point is, a spiritual gift is a special ability from God given by the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit for service and ministry to the Lord and others in the body of Christ. Now, there's a number of passages mentioned there. We'll look at those in just a minute. These are just a few passages in the New Testament that give us each of them partial lists of the spiritual gifts. When we combine all the gifts, there's 20 total that we've come up with in the past. So as we read through them, you will notice that Paul, living in the first century and writing when all of these gifts were in full operation, mixes the temporary gifts with the permanent ones. He does not make a distinction there, but has them both together. So I had you turn to Romans chapter 12, and that's right here on this point, verses 4 through 8. Let's look at our Bibles and let's read this passage together. Paul says, "For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Spiritual gift is the idea. So we being many, yet we're one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Here are some gifts mentioned. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy, let him do so with cheerfulness. Now you can take in your Bibles and turn to the second passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in our Bibles. Okay. The book of 1 Corinthians really happens to be one of the most explicit and detailed when it comes to the spiritual gifts, because this church was abusing their spiritual gifts. And this is why we spend so much time in chapters 12 through 14. They were using their gifts given by the Spirit to glorify themselves, not for the benefit of others. As you look at your passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, we know right away that the gifts are given to benefit others, not yourself. So let's read verses 7 through 10. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all others. For to one is given, here's another gift, word of wisdom through the Spirit, another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another, the gift of faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." amazing how many gifts are mentioned. So we just want to consider these gifts as we look now down later in the chapter, verses 27 and 28 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, as God has appointed these in the church." More gifts mentioned: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, there's miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Then you can turn over to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6, and look at that verse. "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues," there's that's mentioned, "what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching?" Again, there's four gifts mentioned here. So let's take our Bibles now and turn one more time here to Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll stop for a word of prayer here. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay. Ephesians 4, we can look at verse 7 to begin with. It says, "But to each one of us grace was given," a gift was given, "according to the measure of Christ's gifting." And then we can drop down to verse 11 and 12, and he mentions some gifts. "Then he himself, the ascended Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, why did he give these men? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's why he gave these. So here are five partial lists of gifts. When compiled, they make up one list of 20 spiritual gifts given to the bride of Christ, given to you and given to me. So with that, now let's stop here for a moment and we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll move ahead. Father, we thank you again for salvation, which is by grace. We've been saved by the grace of God. We belong to you. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and been gifted with at least one of these spiritual gifts, perhaps others. And Father, we may have a gift mix, we don't know. But again, we need to learn about these spiritual gifts and review here tonight as we talk about these spiritual gifts, the temporary gifts versus the permanent gifts next week, that we might have an understanding and know how that we are to fit into the body of Christ and how we are to be used in the local church, again, to function and to use our spiritual gifts for others, never for self. Even tonight, Father, even though we're not gathered in a physical occasion, we're gathered before our screens to hear the word of God so that I can function and use my spiritual gift to edify you. And hopefully you'll be out on Sunday so you can use your spiritual gifts to edify and to minister to me and to one another in the body. Thank you again, Father, for these. And we thank you again for the grace of God for all things and for our Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again for us that we might be saved by the grace of God. And we might get a handle on these spiritual gifts. And again, realize we need to be together to function to use our spiritual gifts as you have designed the body of Christ to do that very thing. You are the head of the church. You are the head of the world. You are in charge of all things, Father. We look to you for your grace for these things now. We commit our service to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, so we looked here, this first one, number one, a spiritual gift is a special ability from God given by the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit for service and ministry to the Lord, first of all, and to others in the body of Christ. And we looked at these five passages of Scripture to set forth that truth. Secondly, the word translated as gift is the Greek word charisma, meaning a gift that was given on the basis of grace and not on the basis of merit at all. You don't merit a spiritual gift. Gifts are freely given, and God has freely given to us and gifted us with these spiritual gifts. So if you're still here in Ephesians, let's look at Ephesians 4, 7, and 8 for just a minute. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts, grace gifts to men." He gave them to members of his church. And that's what we want to look at, and we have been looking at by the grace of God. So it almost goes without saying, Just like in salvation, you didn't earn the spiritual gift or gifts that you have, the gift mix you have. It was given to you by grace at the moment you put your faith in Christ, at the moment you were saved. Number three, every believer in Christ receives at least one gift at the moment of salvation, at least one gift, and oftentimes a gift mixed. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice our gifts are for the one another's in the church. They're not for self. My gift isn't for myself. My gift is for you. And God has given us our spiritual gifts, which we need to discover. We need to use those gifts by the grace of God. So what are we to do with our gift according to Peter? We are to minister it one to another. Unfortunately, many Christians never know their spiritual gifts because they have never grown in their spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. It could be because they are carnal, perhaps, more than they are spiritual, and that happens a lot. As Paul described, this was taking place in the church at Corinth, and that's why we spent so much time there. And we noted these verses in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. I'm going to make a mark here. I'm going to hopefully get my pen working by the grace of God, and I'll give it a click and see if we can go. Notice, he wanted them to be spiritual people, but as to carnal, they were carnal. They were dominated by their flesh. They had remained babes in Christ. There was no spiritual growth. He says, I fed you with milk. You're milk drinkers, not solid food. You can't handle it. For until now, you are not able to receive solid food. Even now, you are still not able. Why is that? Because notice, you are still carnal. They remained in carnality. Bad news. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men, like the unsaved? For one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Paul of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Now, Paul was upset not only with their carnality, but their lack of spiritual growth. In verse 1, he tells them that they had to speak to them as babes because they were still milk drinkers. They were not meat eaters yet. Too young, too immature. And what is the outflow of all this carnality? It is seen in verse 3. Notice there is envy, strife, and divisions among you that are in the church here. This is absolutely amazing. So again, oftentimes when churches meet, there is this division here of the church as people tend to tear it apart. They all want their own way. People are in cliques and they actually stab other believers in the back. And this guy over here on the right is really loaded. Sometimes the pastor gets that when he teaches the word of God. He's supposed to be like a spiritual pinata, and then people give him a whack or they give him a knife. That's a bad thing, okay? But everyone is looking at each other and they're pointing fingers and there's trouble in the church. They're not working together. Question is, in this kind of environment at the church at Corinth, are these believers going to minister to one another? And the answer for that is no. Is there agape love going on? Is they loving one another, is doing what's best for another in light of eternity, no matter what it costs? The answer is no. And all across America, there are churches made up of people who are caught up in their own little lives doing their own thing. And they can really give a rip what their spiritual gift is and how and where the Spirit of God wants to use them, because they're all focused on what? Here it is. Self. They're not focused on the Lord. They're not focused on each other. Know what the writer of Hebrews says about the Hebrew Christians in their situation here. In Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, the writer says, of whom we have much to say, speaking of Christ, and yet hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Notice they weren't even listening. They weren't hearing the word of God. They weren't gathering together. They were forsaking the assembly together, of each other together. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, notice they all should be teachers of the word of God. You have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You need ABC teaching. And you have become need of milk. You can't handle solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he has remained a spiritual babe. in this Christian life. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Why is that? They're more mature. That is, those who, by reason of using the Word of God, have their senses exercised to discern, and they can now tell what's right, what's wrong, between good and evil. This is absolutely amazing. Now, I know sometimes the reason you may not be as far along spiritually as you should be or could be is because of poor teaching in your past wherever you came. And I know I could raise my hand and say that I too had a few years where I really didn't grow like I should have grown. And perhaps we all can stall in our Christian life. I believe that what is even worse is than not knowing your spiritual gift is not caring about being involved in a local church and using your spiritual gifts in the body. And this COVID situation, friends, has exacerbated that because people are staying home because they don't want to wear the mask. They don't want to gather together. They don't want to do this. They don't want to do that. They want to have it their way. And again, maybe they're listening via Zoom. I hope they are, but maybe they don't care. And I hope that's not true. This is very, very important here. So spiritual gifts are manifest by the Holy Spirit as a Christian matures in his Christian life. We're to use our gifts for one another, not just for self. The key to understanding your spiritual gift is to begin to walk with the Lord in life, growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let me give you a few verses here on this. Hebrews 10, 24 through 26 says, let us consider, notice again here, one another. It's all about the one another's. In order to stir up love, to stir up good works, that's what we want. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Again, it's all about the one another's here. And so much the more as you see the day, a day of judgment approaching, day of Christ approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So again, God doesn't want us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He wants us to gather with one another by the grace of God. And I know that might be uncomfortable for you because so-and-so next to you is not wearing their mask. You wear your mask. And I'm trying to encourage the people of our church to wear their masks just to be in compliance with what the governor has ordered, because it's not the end of the world if you have to wear a mask. Think about that, okay? Then in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, and how did we receive him? We received him by faith. So we are now to walk in him. How? By faith. We are been rooted by the grace of God. We are being built up in him. We are being established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Let's not remain spiritual babes in our Christian lives. Let's begin to move out by the grace of God. Because if we don't move out, we will be spiritually stunted like this guy who's in a playpen. He's way too big for that playpen. Or this guy over here, okay, who is sitting in a high chair eating soft food because he can't handle the meat of the Word of God. What's he lacking? He's lacking spiritual growth in his life. So 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, but we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Friends, as you grow, you will begin to serve. And as you serve, you or others will begin to observe some of your spiritual strengths in life. And again, we want to use our spiritual gifts within the local church. So the second section B talks about spiritual gifts in the local church, because this is what our study has been in, the use of your spiritual gifts right in the local church. This is where God wants you to use them. If you stay home all the time, how do you use your spiritual gifts? If I stayed home and didn't get on Zoom and exhorted the walls or my dear head over here in my office or whatever, or just my wife, I wouldn't be able to edify the body of Christ. That's the bottom line there. So what are the points here? Number one, the spiritual gifting by the Holy Spirit is that which sustains, edifies the local church here. It sustains and edifies the local church. Let's go back with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at some verses there. back, turn back in your Bibles here. I don't have every verse on PowerPoint tonight. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, for the profit of others. The spiritual gifts are all about enhancing the local church, equipping the local church, sustaining the local church, edifying the local church, okay? Go with me to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians in your Bibles, and look with me at verse 5 there, okay? Paul says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive what? Edification. So verse chapter 14, verse 5, talks about this edification process, which is to go on in the church as well. The act of edification is the building up, not tearing down. It is so that each believer can be encouraged and built up in Christ at the same time that they can do that for someone else in the church. Look at 14:26 with me. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, that each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for the sake of edification. Again, the word of God and spiritual gifts are designed to edify the local church and to sustain the local church so that we can be the people God would have us to be. Okay? Very important. So let all the manifestations of these gifts and the service and the preaching and ministering to one another be done for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. This seems to be Paul's emphasis every time he mentions and talks about spiritual gifts and combines it with the local church. Secondly, spiritual gifts are of God, are part of God's grace provision for maintenance and growth in the local church. And that's mentioned here in verse chapter 4. I've got those on PowerPoint. You don't have to turn there. Here they are right here. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, and he himself, the extended Christ, gave some to be apostles. There's a gift. Prophets, another gift. Some evangelists, there's a gift. Some pastors and some teachers. Why did he give these? He gave them, number one here, for the equipping of the saints. Number two reason, that the saints can now do the work of ministry or service. And number three, okay, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. There's the three reasons God gave these gifted men mentioned in verse 11. And how long is this to go on? Verse 13 informs us, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. This means a mature man. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants us to be filled with his Son, filled with his Spirit, for this to transpire in life. Okay? Number three. There's number one and two. Here's number three. Spiritual gifts can be viewed as the shepherds, the pastors, safeguarding for his assembly, which by necessity must be led by fallible, sinful human beings. Men like me, men like the elders of our church, men like the deacons of our church, even the congregation in the church. And that's why, again, we're reminded as we think of the structure of the local church. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. We do what we do is unto the Lord. He is the head. He is the one that gives the orders. Under him are the spiritual elders. In our church, we happen to have three elders, no more. Some churches have more, some have five, six, seven. But again, this we have three elders. But these are sinful men. Your pastor's a sinner. The elders of our churches, our church is a sinner, and they're fallible. They can make mistakes. Under the elders, there are the deacons, and we have three deacons in our church, and they are assistants to the elders. And again, they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God. So again, as we think of this, and then thirdly, there's the spiritually gifted congregation, and they all have sin natures. But again, they are to submit to the Lord and submit to leadership by the grace of God. So again, the people of the church are sinners saved by the grace of God, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, open to the teaching of the Word of God, have been gifted to be used in the local church. And all of this is to function here under the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the local church. Now, hopefully the spiritual leadership in the church can pick up on sin that seems to be overtaking an individual or perhaps several people, but also that the leadership and congregation would be able to identify false doctrine that is trying to work its way into a local church and then cut it off at the pass. That's what we want. But sometimes, despite the fact that the Spirit gives us to safeguard the church, we let false doctrine walk right through the front door and embrace it like they did in Galatia. Remember what Paul wrote to the Galatians after his first missionary journey? He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" They were not obeying the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified among you. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? No. Or by the hearing of faith? Yes, the hearing of faith. So are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit, by being born again, that you're now being made perfect by the flesh? No, that can never happen. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it to you by the works of the law? No, but he does it by the hearing again of faith. Faith is what God wants us to operate by. And that's why verse 5 tells us that we have the Holy Spirit, and we know that he has gifted us to be discerning in our day. Now, in the passage we looked at a moment ago in Ephesians 4, in the context of spiritual gifts, Paul continues in verses 14 and 15 and says this, in light of the spiritual leaders who were given, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Why were these gifts given? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. But we are to be speaking the truth, notice, in love. And we spent some time on that in 1 Corinthians 13, that we may grow up. Notice, spiritual maturity is needed in all things unto him who is the head, that is, to Jesus Christ. Again, there is this metaphor of no longer being children, and he comes right out and says that, I wish you people would grow up. That's what he's saying to the Ephesians. That's what he's saying to the Galatians. That's what he's saying to you and me tonight, friends, as well. So spiritual gifts are used to help safeguard the local church as the spiritual leaders, the deacons, the elders, and even the congregation learns the word of God. They will not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of teaching. They will be stabilized by the truth, by the grace of God, okay? All right, so let's move on to this next section here. Spiritual gifts as taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we looked at this for much of our time together, but let's review some of the highlights here. What do we want to see? Spiritual gifts, their diversity, and their purpose, from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. So if you're not there in 1 Corinthians 12, I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles, because we're going to read some scripture here tonight. The first thing I'd like you to recognize again is that there are diversities of gifts. This calls attention to the variety of gifts available, although all of them are given and empowered by the Holy Spirit in life here, okay? So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, and let's look at verses 1 through 6. Let's read those together. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all and in all. Notice the triune God is involved there. The Spirit, the Lord, and the same God. There's the triune God in, okay? And he mentions here again the variety of gifts, verse 4. although all of them are given and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, in the first century, there was a mixture of all these gifts in every local church that was made up of born-again believers. The same is true today, but 10 of the spiritual gifts has ceased to exist. Dear believer, you have been given eternal life as a free gift, and you have also been given extra bonus gift, spiritual gifts, plural, perhaps, okay? So why have you been spiritually gifted as a believer? Well, the underlying purpose of the dispensing of these spiritual gifts is so that each one can use them for the profit of others. That each one can use them for the profit of others. And we see that here in verse 7 in our Bible. Look there, 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of others or all. Okay? You have been given a spiritual gift to benefit other people in the assembly. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is the one who sovereignly chooses who will receive what gift, because it goes on to say, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now note that, friend, this is very important. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who decides what your spiritual gifts are. I'm not the one, nor are you the one that decides. I didn't decide to be a teacher. That was the grace of God and the Spirit of God. I'm thinking, how in the world did this ever happen to me? Well, it just did. So here we are. So let's look at verses 8 through 11 of chapter 12, okay? Note the gifts that are mentioned here. No, each one gets one individually, but as he wills here, okay? For to one is given the word of wisdom. There's a spiritual gift through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, the gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Again, the Spirit of God determines your spiritual gifts, not me, not you, not anyone else. The Spirit of God is sovereign in that. So we see this is to work in the, how this is to work in the assembly. Hopefully you are benefiting from my spiritual gift of pastor teacher, as mentioned in Ephesians 4:11. If you don't assemble together, my gift will not profit you, and your gift will not profit me, whatever your spiritual gift is. Okay? Now, in a godly way, not in a selfish way, I would like to benefit from your spiritual giftedness, whatever that might be. But if you don't come, how in the world can I profit from your spiritual gifted if you stay home and watch this on Zoom? Okay? I can't profit from it because you're not going to be there to minister to me, to encourage me, and to show me your interest in the Word of God. Now, I guarantee you this, that you will not discover your spiritual gift by staying home and missing church, or when you do come, to stand off and not to rub elbows or get involved with ministry in some way in the local body. But when you get involved in the local church, other believers will benefit from your spiritual gift, and that's the way it works. This hand washes this hand. Ask my wife how she washes hands with one hand. It's very difficult to wash your hands with one hand. This hand washes this hand, and this hand washes this hand. It's all about the one another's. That's the point that we need to make here. One believer benefits another. That's the way it's supposed to be. Okay? Question. Why are some gifts viewed as temporary, though, while others are considered permanent? Well, to see that, go with me to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. We looked at these not too long ago, but let's review this again. Let's review this. In 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 says, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, they will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So Paul identifies three specific gifts here: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Now I put some of these verses on overhead here on my PowerPoint here just to get a point across to you. Here they are. Okay? For we know in part. Now what does that mean, this in part? And we prophesy in part. Because when that which is perfect, again, that what is that which is perfect? We're going to see in a minute. It's teleos, it's neuter gender, has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So the temporary gifts are those gifts that were given for to be used for a partial time. But when that which is perfect, reference the word of God, has come, that which is in part, these temporary gifts will be done away. That's what this passage is saying. So allow me to explain this a little bit more grammatically. There is some disagreement as to who or what the word perfect refers to here in verse 10. Many suggest the word perfect is in reference to Jesus when he comes the second time. But the Greek word teleos is in the neuter gender. If it refers to Jesus, it would be in the masculine gender, but it's not. Okay? Thus, it's my conviction and that of many other Bible teachers that Paul is speaking of the word of God as that which is perfect. Thus, when the canon of the New Testament was complete, these three revelatory gifts, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, would not be needed, as they now would have a completed canon of Scripture to study and to learn from. That's the idea, okay? I hope that explains that enough to you there. Why are some gifts temporary? Because they were only given for a partial time, that's why. They were not given for all time. Second question, why were the apostles listed first in these lists of gifts here? Okay. Well, some gifts were foundational in nature to the church, so they carried more weight by way of importance and priority. Paul certainly alludes to this in Ephesians 4:11 when his chosen word order is this in 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and sometimes people call this pastor teachers. And why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, apostles here and prophets were foundational to the church, and they were needed. They carried more weight at that time by way of importance and by way of priority here. Now, can you illustrate that, or can you tell me what you mean by that here? Well, first of all, before I should say that, now some might argue with that and say, that's your interpretation of what that really means, Pastor. But now when you take into account 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the apostle actually places the words first, second, and third in the text for our benefit, showing again their importance, their priority, the fact that those gifts here carried more weight, okay? So as we think of that in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28, Paul says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Notice we're part of this body, but we're members individually in that body. One body with many members. And God has appointed these in the church. Notice, he says, first of all, there are apostles. Second of all, there are prophets. Third, there are teachers. After that, well, then there is a gift of miracles, gifts, healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, etc., etc., etc. You know, when you see this word first, second, and third, Paul did not use the word first in the sense that it just happened to be first on the list. It is there for clarity by way of importance and priority, just like it was here with apostles and prophets were mentioned first. They are foundation layers to the church here. And Paul is not using that word in any other way but that the apostles were of utmost importance. Then the prophets were important. Thirdly, the teachers were important. After that, notice what gifts was last mentioned here, the gift of tongues. And the Corinthians were elevating that gift of tongues here. So as we think of the building and function of the local church, again, the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the rock bottom foundation stone. But on top of him, God gave gifted men the apostles and prophets. These men received direct revelation from God so that they could inscripturate and write down the word of God. This is very important. They recorded the scripture. Then when they passed off the scene, the evangelists came on the scene and pastor teachers came on the scene. So let's just put a guy here. Those people needed to be now filled with the Holy Spirit so that as they studied the word of God, they studied what the apostles and the prophets had said there in the first century. They could take the word of God and they could teach, they could equip the saints, they could build up the body, and they could do the body could do the work of service. You know, God is not laying the foundation today. That was 2,000 years ago. He is putting on the shingles on the roof. This building is nearly done, and every believer is part of this building. So this building process started at the bottom, and it's going up. That's the idea here. That's what we want to see. So teachers and evangelists is mentioned third, because when the apostles and prophets passed off the scene, as the canon of scripture was complete, then he takes the recorded truths found in the word of God and that was be revealed to them and studies to show himself approved, and away we go. Okay, but there are, so with that, this kind of thinking and the launching pad of our thinking in mind, let's evaluate now the 10 temporary spiritual gifts that were given here in the early church that the apostles used, the prophets used. Now remember, apostles was a spiritual gift and prophets were a spiritual gift. There are no apostles and prophets today. They are passed off the scene. Because today, God is using evangelists, especially pastor teachers, who are filled with his spirit and allowing the word of God to dwell in them richly to equip the saints so that the saints can do the building up of the church and they can do the work of ministry. This cycle is being repeated again and again and again, okay? Now these temporary gifts, so let's go to number three in our handout. What are the 10 temporary spiritual gifts that we need to know? And first of all, the duration of time for these temporary gifts was from the day of Pentecost until the New Testament canon was complete. When that which is perfect has come, and that would be the New Testament canon of Scripture was made complete, then that which is in part shall be done away. And that's what we want to look at here tonight. We'll look at the permanent gifts more next time. So if you look at, if you remember now, there were five passages that list the gifts of the Spirit as we looked at earlier, and they were all mixed together. They weren't delineated temporary from permanent, okay? So again, we should be back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 again. Paul says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So the first temporary gift you want to examine is the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. And someone could in an assembly could stand up and say, hey, I have a word of wisdom from the Lord. It's a speaking gift assisting in the application of doctrine in the early church. That's what it was. Prior to the New Testament canon being complete, this gift was needed in order to communicate Bible doctrine. This was not learned or acquired wisdom through study, no, but was divinely imparted by revelation for God's purposes to his church. It only lasted through the apostolic age during the first century, okay? Secondly, there's the word of knowledge, another speaking gift assisting in the knowledge and understanding of God's will. Verse 8 here, prior to the written revelation for the church. Now, is Paul talking about Bible knowledge here? Is he referring to learning your Bible? I don't think he is. The word of knowledge is similar to the word of wisdom in this regard. It was a speaking gift that was needed prior to the completion of the canon of the New Testament. Those believers with this particular gift provided the needed direction for the church before they had the completed written revelation in their hands to hold. This distinction in the early church, this temporary aspect of these gifts, cannot be overemphasized enough. These were vital gifts in the early church. In fact, where is another reference to the same gift of knowledge found in the same book to the same audience? We looked at this at one of them a moment ago when Paul wrote the knowledge would cease. He mentions it in chapter 14. So turn there for just a minute and look at verse 6 with me. Now, brethren, I come to you speaking with tongues. If I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit? What benefit is that? For unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, there's that gift right there, or by prophesying or by teaching. Thus the revelation spoken here may have been a reference to the gift of the word of wisdom as well, the imparting of truth previously unknown to the church. But knowledge, now get this now, knowledge was the unfolding of the divine will for practical decisions that needed to be made. And friends, aren't we always trying to discern the will of God for Grace Gospel Bible Church? We are, but we have to study to determine that by the grace of God. Thus, it is quite plausible that the gift of wisdom and knowledge were gifts that were given to the New Testament prophets and perhaps even to the apostles. Why? Because they were foundation layers in the early church. The apostles and prophets helped lay the foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ, again, is the chief cornerstone, the starting point of this church building. But the apostles and prophets were foundation layers to that, Ephesians 2:20 tells us. Okay. Now today, the knowledge of God and his will comes by diligent study of God's word, under the filling and control of the Holy Spirit. So as I drew this man here on that last slide, if he's the pastor teacher, he needs to be filled with the Spirit. He needs to allow the word of God to dwell in his thinking so that he can rightly divide it and then equip the saints so that the saints can build up the body and the saints can do the work of service in the church. I can't do it all. You have to do it. And that's why God has given me that job to do that. And he mentions here in 2 Timothy 2:15, Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but you need to rightly divide the word of truth. You need to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a student, a worker who's not to be ashamed. Okay? Now, why should we be diligent in this area? Because there isn't a particular gift of wisdom or knowledge to impart Bible knowledge to you so that you can bypass, or I can bypass, diligent study of the Word of God. And that's what I have to give myself to, friends, study of the Word of God. What am I going to say to these people Wednesday? What am I going to say to them Sunday? What am I going to say next Wednesday? What's our next series going to be on? And that's what I'm trying to determine. And I'll take it to Alaska with me and think about it there with you. And you guys pray for me in regards to that. But I would say this, you know, when it comes to being diligent and to study, there needs to be some sweating involved here. Okay, you have to put your time in. You have to study. You just can't get it easily. And sometimes you have to work and you have to pray and you have to study because I have to present myself approved to God. Okay, I don't want to be ashamed. I want to rightly divide the word of truth. That's the bottom line. So the question is, in this day, in the age, is the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the man of God, up to the task in saving, leading, directing, guiding, teaching, convicting the believer for their Christian life and for the work of ministry? And the answer to that is he better be yes. Okay? And that's why 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's beneficial. What's it beneficial for? For doctrine, for teaching, or reproof to stand people up when they think they're right and they're wrong. But then it can correct them, get them back on track, and it can instruct them in righteousness, that in order that ahina clause, that the man of God may be complete, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly equipped for every good work in the Christian life. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, and it's living and eternal to do that. For the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice, the Word of God, what can it do? It can pierce even to the division of soul and spirit, in joints and marrow. It is a critic or discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. The Word of God is powerful. That's wonderful. Third gift, we got to keep moving, is the gift of faith, a gift used to perform miracles, such as those recorded in Acts 3, 6 through 11, 5, 14 through 16, 13, 9 through 11. This was known as a unique gift to some, but most likely in conjunction with the function of other gifts, some of those perhaps we've already mentioned, in the performance of miracles. Those possessing the gift of healing had to know when to utilize it, and they did this by the gift of faith. Okay? So we see in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9, look there with me. We should be right there. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith, there's that gift, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. This appears to be the temporary gift of faith, which was given to do great tasks for God. Now, George Mueller is one who operated by faith, and if that gift is still viable today, it was not just a temporary gift. I mean, he did amazing miracles by the grace of God. But it's used also in Romans 12, 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, okay? The gift of faith was never a gift to believe the gospel, like a Calvinist would argue and say, God is going to give you the gift of faith so that you can believe the gospel. That's not true. That would override your volition, your free will. Today, faith to believe and the faith to live the Christian life is the same as it was in the first century. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Paul wrote this in the late 50s, and nothing was changed since then. A person is still saved the same way by grace through faith. He lives the same way as he walks by faith in the Christian life. Now, the Israelites were asked to walk by faith back in Exodus and Numbers, and nothing has changed since then either. It has always been a case to approach God how? By faith. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking him in faith. That's the bottom line there, okay? Number four, there's the gift of healing, the ability to instantaneously, physically heal another person, okay? Make no mistake, God still heals today, but he does as he pleases. But the gift of healing embodied in a man, that has certainly ceased. We looked at those charlatans and earlier in our study about those faith healers. They're not healing anyone. Okay. There are loads of verses where we see the gift of healing exercised in the early church primarily by the apostles. For example, Paul healed many at Ephesus, Acts 19, 11, and 12. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even, notice, handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them. That's instantaneous healing. And evil spirits went out of them. This is amazing. This is physical healing of another person. Those diseases left them. No doubt about that. Yet Paul could not heal himself in 2 Corinthians 12 when Satan had given him a thorn in the flesh. The Lord reminded him that his grace was sufficient. He wouldn't take the time to look at, we won't take the time to look at many incidences where Paul healed someone, but let's look at several cases where he couldn't heal someone. later on in his life and ministry, he could not heal, for example, his good friend Epaphroditus. Okay, in Philippians, he mentions him. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Paul is writing to the Philippians, "my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger." He came from Philippi, "and the one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." Oh boy, was he sick. "For indeed he was sick, he almost died. But God had mercy upon him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Now, why didn't Paul just heal him? Well, that's a good question here. And I know there are those who claim that the gift of healing through a man is still for today. And they say that if you don't get healed, you just don't have enough faith. Well, here, are we to believe a guy like Epaphroditus, a giant in the faith, did not have enough faith in the Lord and the Apostle Paul to heal him? That's ridiculous to even think a thought like that. In writing to young Timothy, Paul recommended a little wine for medicinal purposes because the water in those days was so bad and so polluted, it made Timothy sick. "No longer drink only water, Timothy, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." He did not send him a healing handkerchief or an apron. You know, there now, you don't have to worry about any infirmities, Timothy, or your stomach's problems. I've healed you with this, you know, handkerchief or this apron or whatever. He didn't do that, okay? Why was Paul not able to heal him? The gift of healing was ceasing or had ceased by this time. He could no longer heal. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 4, the last book written by Paul at the end of his ministry in 19 and 20, he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick." Now, Trophimus here was a friend of his. He left him in Miletus sick. Why didn't he heal this guy? That's a good question. Paul was actually present with him, yet he left him there sick. I believe, again, the spiritual gifts of healing were passing off the scene or had already passed off the scene. So this is very, very important. It was vanishing away, just as Paul said they would back in 1 Corinthians 13:8. So in the strict sense, the official gift of healing had ceased during the times of the apostles, even before the end of Peter and Paul's life, approximately 67 AD. Perhaps that was already passing off the scenes. Number five, miracles. The power of individuals to instantaneously change the law of nature. In other words, miracles were something that were absolutely amazing, like Jesus walking on the water, Jesus stepping out of the boat and pulling Peter out. He said, "Save me." He's standing on the water and he pulls him right out of the water. This is absolutely amazing. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:10 in your Bibles. You should be right there. He says, "To another, the working of miracles; to another, prophecy; to another, the discerning of spirits, etc." Thus, a miracle is a sovereign work of God and is a manifestation of divine power. Someone might speculate and come to the conclusion on their own that miracles took place consistently throughout the entire Bible. I mean, this seems to be true, but this is not true, friends. There are actually only four major periods in the Bible where miracles took place. You believe that? Brace yourself for this one. Miracles in the Bible, for the most part, now there may be some exceptions here, in the Old Testament was during the period of Moses' life and in the Exodus when they left and went wilderness wandering. Some miracles were done by Moses and during the Exodus as they made their way to the Promised Land. Again, there were some miracles. Again, as they entered the Promised Land, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down and a few other miracles, but they had the ability to take those different cities because of God's grace. Then in the period of Elijah and Elisha, now these were two prophets in the northern part of Israel after the split, and God allowed them to do some tremendous miracles of Elijah and Elisha. Now, in the New Testament, there were miracles in the time period of Christ, and then in the period of the apostles, in the early church following Pentecost, especially in the book of Acts, we see some absolute miracles, how Paul survived a number of things there. So turn with me now to Acts chapter 5 in your Bible. Acts chapter 5. Let's go there. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 5. Just one of the many examples would be, we can look at this early period in the apostolic ages, Acts 5, verses 12 through 16. Let's read it. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of them dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. They respected them and regarded them. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall upon some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And notice, they were all healed. Amazing miracles, okay? The miracles were used with Moses and Pharaoh for the same purpose as it was with Christ and his apostles. It was to authenticate the message and the messenger that he was who he said he was. Once the message, the revelation was complete, there was no longer a need for the messenger, nor the need to authenticate it with miracles. Let me be clear, though, God still works miracles in the lives of his children. Getting saved is a miracle, friends. But the gift of miracles has certainly ceased. The gift of miracles has certainly ceased. But God still does miracles. Anytime anybody gets saved, it's a miracle. If they walk with Christ, that's another miracle. If they want to learn the word of God, that's a third miracle, friends, okay? 1 Corinthians 12:10 goes on to mention another gift, that of prophecy. A gift involving two divine abilities. What are those abilities? Foretelling future things and forthtelling God's revelation. Foretelling future things and forthtelling God's revelation. A lot of verses here to look at, okay? We're not going to look at all those. Foretelling was related to the prediction of certain future events. That is, prophecy gave guidance in foretelling direction and events to the church. This was needed because most of the letters of the New Testament had not been written yet, and those that had were not widely circulated. So direction was given through the prophets to the apostles. Let's take a moment and look at one of these here. In Acts 11, and you might turn there, we're not far from there, or you can look right here, as a matter of fact. And in these days, prophets, here's the gift right here. Prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, Paul's church. And then one of them, his name was Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, just like in Joseph's day, a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, history accounts for that. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, notice, according to his ability, not supernaturally, determined to send relief, a financial gift, to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And that's why Paul made a collection from the Gentiles to bring to the Jews, because the Gentiles had been a benefactor of the Jews through the word of God and through Jesus Christ, okay? Amazing. So preparation for other believers were made because of Agabus' prophecy. 10 chapters later, he mentions something again. What does he mention here? In Acts 21, 10 through 12. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, probably the same guy. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, here's a prophecy. Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt. and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. What a prophecy. He was right. And now when they heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. And he says, come on, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die. Thus, forth telling communicated the word of God as revealed to the prophet by God himself. And he did it for exhortation, for edification, and for comfort. Okay? We see that in 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to man. I firmly believe that the office of a prophet or the gift of prophecy was temporary and is no longer on the scene. I believe the pastor-teacher has taken over that gift here today, been replaced by the pastor-teacher. Now, Paul highlights another gift in 1 Corinthians 12:10, and this is the gift of the discerning of spirits here, okay? But we see, number 7, there's a discerning of spirits. What is that? The ability to detect / discern false teaching, even the spirit behind such teaching, okay? To discern false teaching. There was all of this supernatural revelation coming in so quickly in oral form that without the New Testament having been written yet, or at least widely circulated yet, somebody had to be able to discern whether this was true, whether this was false. Even John the Apostle warned the readers of deceiving spirits. He said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, discern the spirits, detect if they're right or not, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And today we discern false prophets by comparing it with the word of God to see if it's true. The Bible is our standard for all truth, not experience. Experience must line up with scripture, not vice versa. Okay? Then there's the gift of tongues, number 8. The ability to communicate the praises of God in a known foreign language without studying and knowing the language, okay? Without studying, knowing the language. The miracle of tongues was to be able to speak a known foreign language without the learning process. So we're in Acts 3, and Acts 4, back up to Acts chapter 2 with me, okay? And let's read Acts 2, 1 through 11. We'll just go to verse 11, not verse 21. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. It might not have been a wind, but as of. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. It might not have been fire, but they look like fire. And sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice the Spirit did this. They were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now notice, everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now this is the miracle. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans, kind of a name for a hillbilly folk that would hardly know a second language, much less be able to speak supernaturally like this. This is amazing. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? There were Parthians there. There were Medes there. There were Elamites there. There were those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya joining Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They're singing praises to God. This is absolutely amazing. As you can see by this very telling passage, the whole miracle of this gift is that a person who could not speak another language all of a sudden began to speak fluently that language and they could be understood. This is absolutely a miracle. Okay, so this was very important. It was the gifts that everyone coveted at Corinth. And then number 9, there was the interpretation of tongues. What's that? The ability to translate the foreign language spoken by the person possessing the gift of tongues. The miracle of this gift, of course, was that a gifted individual would not be able to speak that other foreign language, but yet he could interpret it rather fluently in whatever the common language happened to be for those gathered around. Interpretation of tongues would naturally cease with the ending of the actual gift of tongues. There would be no more need for interpretation of tongues, okay? Well, the last gift here we're mentioning tonight, as our time is running out, is the gift of apostles. A limited gift of absolute authority over doctrine and practice in the early church. Notice they had absolute authority over doctrine, over teaching, and how it was to be used in the early church in the first century. The word apostle means a delegate, a messenger, or one sent forth with orders. The word apostle is used in the nearly 80 times in the New Testament. Now, it must be noted that there was a strict sense of the word apostle, which appears only to the 12 plus Paul. The strict sense of the word apostle, Acts 1:26, and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. He was number 12, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles, so it was the 12 plus Paul. This was used in the strict sense of the word apostle, okay? But then it was also used in a general sense of those who were sent out to witness for Jesus Christ. So in a general sense, Acts 14:14, and when the apostles, notice Barnabas and Paul, two men, Barnabas was not among the original 12, heard this, they tore their clothes and they ran in among the multitude crying out. Well, this are important again. There's a strict sense of the word apostle, the 12 plus Paul, and then the general use of the word apostle. Any others that accompanied those apostles were, and sometimes called apostles, like Barnabas, Silas, okay? These particular men, and maybe even Timothy, I don't know. I couldn't even say if he was an apostle or not here. What were these men used for? Again, they were foundation layers to what God is doing. He's building his church today. They were foundation layers. And I believe the apostles and prophets exactly were that, the foundation layers and builders of the church. And we still have the writings of the apostles with us, and not only throughout the church age, but they'll be with us throughout all eternity. So even though the office of apostle has ceased, the ministry of apostles still goes on in the written word of God, not in men. There are no men called apostles today, although you can go to Africa and some other nations, and a lot of people have adapted the name, even in America, I think. I'm apostle so-and-so. No, you're not. That's not true. Okay? Now, next week we'll finish our study on spiritual gifts as we look at the 10 permanent gifts still in use today. I couldn't fit it all in tonight, so we're almost done, but let's ask the question, what should this all mean to you? Let me just look at my notes here. Have you been given a precious spiritual gift handpicked by the Holy Spirit? I believe you have if you're saved. Why did he give it to you? Because in his infinite wisdom, he knows exactly where you would excel and be needed to fit into the local church in our ministry here. He has given you a particular gift to be used right here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. And get this, he actually desires you to use it in our local church here. The Spirit of God does not want you to sit on your gift and do absolutely nothing with it. Do you want to benefit the congregation? Do you desire edification and a building up in this assembly just as the Spirit does? That's one thing to desire for this church, and it's another thing to allow the Lord to use you to do it. I don't really have things I'm putting on PowerPoint here, so if you're just thinking about this for a minute. Your personal spiritual gift has been divinely designed to benefit others in this body called the Grace Gospel Bible Church, okay? You want to obey the Lord in this area? Or do you even care? Sometimes people don't even care. Oh, I can't come. I might get COVID. Yeah, nobody in our church that I know has gotten COVID from our assembly since this whole thing has gone down. No one has. Now, some people have contracted it, but they've gotten it other places. So we want to keep thinking about that as well. And if you've got it, and if you're quarantined, please don't come. Stay home. We don't want you to come. That's the bottom line there. Okay. How can you possibly know what the needs are for our local church if you don't come and use your gift? And that's why you really need to gather together with the believers. We're going to have a picnic this Sunday. We're going to have a testimony and a baptism this Sunday. I encourage you to come out, hear the word of God, be part of the body. Use your spiritual gifts. Encourage me by being there. I'm always encouraged when I have a full house. People are out to hear the word of God. I just feel my study has been very beneficial, and I can speak to hearts. And I know some of you listen online and listen via Zoom. And if that's what you need to do, that's what you need to do. And you decide, because you're the one that's going to make the decision on what you're going to do. Again, let's trust the Lord in all of this. That's my thinking here. So, and let's do this for his honor and for his glory. So with that, friends, we are going to stop. I'm going to stop sharing tonight, and we're going to have a word of prayer. I'll pray for us, and we'll go from there. Ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the grace of God, for the opportunity to study again, to review a little bit on these 10 temporary gifts given to the church. Next week, again, we want to look at the permanent gifts, the ones that are viable for the believers of our church. And by the grace of God, may we be encouraged to allow the Spirit of God to stir us up, to use our gift, Father, to be part of the assembly, to minister there, to give and to share and to serve, Father, by the grace of God. That's what I want for the local body of believers here. So we commit all this to you, praying again for the people who may be sick that I'm not even aware of. Again, I want to pray for Kristen Lundgren, again, that she can recover, she could get better. We want her to see her back in church. We miss her, and we just commit her to you. My wife as well. I think of Kristen Skog told me on Sunday her back is much better. Thank you, Lord, for it's a long haul even for Kristen there. For Sharon Roan, we want to pray for her. Josh McCofferty, again, others that may be sick. Pray for our testimony this weekend, Father, as we think of our baptism and just a great time of fellowship with the believers at Grace Gospel Bible Church. We pray that we'd all become a part of it and that we can be used of you. And I challenge the folks again to read the email from Nate that was sent out about this Sunday and what's going to be provided and how we're going to try to minimize the use of everyone handling those utensils and serving themselves. And so we're going to serve you. Again, we are in Save to Serve. If you want to be part of that, come on, give us a hand. Thank you for all of that now. In Jesus' name, amen.